You are listening to the 1440 Podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
How's everyone doing tonight? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Y'all seemed a little lethargic earlier. I have a feeling we're going to have to do what I did with the sixth graders on Sunday, which, by the way, they are on their way and getting ready. We have so far had 24 sixth graders in SC1. So that's 24 people who have a high expectation of what's going on in 1440, and y'all got 2 months to get ready. So consider yourselves forewarned. Why don't y'all stand up real quick? We're going to do what I do with the sixth graders that seem to work. Sit back down. Stand back up. Spin around. Poke your neighbor. Sit back down. Stand back up. No cheating. Sit back down. Stand back up. Stand back up. Nah, I got a few of y'all. All right, y'all sit down. All right, so how many of y'all were here last week? All right, we got some of y'all. Okay, so last week we had this super pretty preacher come up here. I can totally say that because I'm married to her. And she started off us on a series we're doing this month. How many of y'all, never mind, it's up there. Y'all know what it's called. Anybody remember what she talked about specifically last week? Jeremy. Okay. He's checking his notes. Anybody else? Madison. You're not alone. Specifically in what area? She was a very specific thing. Okay, it's the biggest lie to me. Not alone in your... Yes, ma'am. No, not alone in your... Shalom. What? What? Oh, sorry. No. Yeah, y'all are kind of getting around there. Anybody else? In your life, that's very general. Not alone in your... Yes, ma'am. Oh, my goodness. Not alone in your... I know y'all were here. Not alone in your... Thank you. Relationships. Anybody else remember that part? Okay. Yeah, I had it in my notes too. Yeah, I got there. We're good. Okay. Well, she did a fantastic job, and the groundwork that she laid last week was extremely important. This week, we're going to be talking about a little bit more heavier topic. And so everyone, just look at me. No one look into the person next to you tonight. This is one of those messages. We're talking about castaway, when you're stuck on an island in your own sin. And everyone got quiet. Don't talk about sin. It's a dark, hidden thing. It's not. So let me give you an idea of what's going to happen tonight, because y'all don't really have a choice. What's going to happen is we're going to talk a little bit about what the Word says on this topic. I'm going to present some of y'all with an opportunity to get off that island tonight and get out of that lie. And some of y'all are going to choose that tonight, and we're going to experience some freedom in this chapel tonight. Is anyone else in here okay with that? Okay, cool. So do me a favor, go to Luke chapter 19. And when you're there, just look at me. You can make faces at me, I don't care. Anybody bold enough to make faces? There we go, we got one. Okay, Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named who? Y'all got to talk to me tonight. Who? Okay, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he? Okay, we all heard that. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Say very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your house today. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that just, I feel like that'd be kind of a highlight of my life at some point. You know, you're just hiding up in a tree, and then Jesus says, I got to go to your place. All right, then Zacchaeus quickly, obviously, climbed down and took Jesus to his house in a great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Okay, so let's kind of paint, let's fill in the picture here. Let's get whip out our mental crayons and color in the coloring book on the story of Zacchaeus here. Any of you that ever had a coloring book with all the Bible stories in it gets what I'm talking about. All right, okay, so what we have here is Zacchaeus. He's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. So there's other tax collectors that come to this guy. So he's extremely rich. And it wasn't necessarily the job that made him a sinner, but as we find out later on, he was not only a tax collector, but kind of a dishonest one, okay? And so he finds out Jesus is coming along, and as is the case with a lot of people who find themselves, their lives lost in sin, they like the idea of getting out of sin. Even the world knows what sin is. Do we all agree? Even your friend who doesn't want to come within 100 miles of a church knows what sin is. And they have no problem looking at you like, you're a sinner. How dare you? You know, they have no problem doing that. So every sinner, every person who looks at their lives and feels like I'm alone in this sin knows that they want to get off of it. And they like the idea of freedom. So Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming. And he's like, I got to go see this guy. Now, of course, we know he was a wee little man. A wee little man was... Okay, let's make sure y'all wait. And so he goes up, and I did some history on it. They don't know exactly how tall I was, but based on calculations and the height of everyone, they assume he was at least well under 5 foot. So even by my standards, little guy. Okay, I'm honest about it, but I mean he's down here. Okay, so Zacchaeus is peeking through the crowds. I'm sure people are trying to cut him off, like you jerk, you're getting over here. Okay, so he finally is like, forget this. I'm gonna go find a sycamore tree. Why was it a sycamore tree? Because it's the shortest one around that he could actually climb. Sycamore trees are known, they start about right here and they branch off, okay? So he climbs a sycamore tree, and in Zacchaeus' mind, he is fully okay with just seeing Jesus. I just need to see that there's hope out there. How many of your friends might talk? I just need to feel better about myself. I just need to know that something's out there. Someone cares for me. All too often, that's the heart cry of a lot of teenagers and a lot of people in general. I just want to know somebody cares. Now, if you start talking to him about, well, you're going to have to change your lifestyle. Whoa. Don't talk to me about me. You don't know about me, okay? You don't know what I'm going through. Doesn't matter what the person's actually going through. You could have a scrape on your knee or your family splitting up. You don't know about me, right? But Zacchaeus comes up here, and he has a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity with Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus. So it either indicates that the Lord got his name through the Spirit, or this guy was really well known, and even Jesus knew this dude was a chief tax collector and a sinner. Either way, Jesus obviously knew some stuff, right? So he looks at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, get down here now. I must go to your house today. Now that word must is very unusual because it's kind of forceful, right? I mean, Jesus basically saying, get down here. You need to take me to your house right now, right now. And if you look at it, and we think about it, like, wait a second, no, Jesus is supposed to stand at the door and knock, right? What is he indicating there? The word must, right there, if you look back on it, it states necessity. Jesus is saying, it is necessary for you to let me in your house. Why? So I can get you out of sin. But you have to be the one to let me in. I have plans for you. I know there's good in you. I know what I can do for you. But you must choose to let me come to your house. And to Zacchaeus' credit, he scrambled down that little tree, probably put his little sandals back on, and said, okay. And when presented with the opportunity, Lord, I will make everything okay. I will do what is necessary to get out of this. Which is very contrary. Do y'all remember the story about the rich man that came to Jesus? And he looked at the rich man and said, there's one thing you lack, go and give, and the rich man walked away. So he did the exact same scenario, two rich men, one walked away, the other one said, whatever it takes. I've just had a moment with Jesus, whatever it takes. So Zacchaeus is having a New Testament experience. Jesus hadn't even died on the cross yet. And he's having New Testament, New Revelation experience with Jesus. But the Apostle Paul takes it a step further. Go to Romans 8. And for this topic, I'll just say it like this. If you find yourself in a situation where there is something that you would categorize as sin in your life, and you know what that is, and you want a starting point for getting off that island, you need to start living in Romans 8. I don't mean look at it. I don't mean say, hey, it's nice. You need to study Romans 8 out. And we're about to find out why. Y'all there? Talk to me. Don't get quiet on me. Just look straight at me. It's okay. It's cool. Your neighbor doesn't even know what's going on. If you start sweating, just wipe it away. It's all right. All right. Chapter 8, we're going to scooch back just a little bit before chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 7, okay? And this is who talking? Paul. Okay, just make sure we're all on the same page. Paul's talking. He's in verse 14. Let's start in 15. Chapter 7, verse 15, just so we're clear. All right. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Ugh. That's a logic question, okay? If one is the two, is three, is the five, then apples is what, right? It's wait a second, we gotta slow down and read what Paul's saying. Paul's basically saying, look, the thing that I know I'm supposed to do, I'm not doing. But the thing that I know I'm not supposed to do, we can categorize that as what? Sin, I'm doing. Well, here's Paul saying this. And then he scoots down to verse 24 and number 7. It says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Getting a little dramatic. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay. So Paul's having a moment here. This is what many of y'all have had it. We pretty much all had them as teenagers. I just need a moment, okay? There's emotions going on. I don't understand why I'm crying and I'm frustrated. Okay, we all have a moment. Paul's having a moment. But I want you to pay attention to what happens in chapter 8. Can y'all do that? Pay attention to the tone. Pay attention to his attitude, but pay attention to his words. And we're going to read a lot of it because it's very important. And Chloe, if you're back there, I apologize. I'm about to read fast. All right. 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, no what? To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the what? Let's walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? I kind of gave away the answer. Okay, before we go any further, let's stop right here. This is ground rule number one, no condemnation. Now, most of us in here who have ever been in church for any length of time have heard this verse. If you've heard this verse, raise your hand. It's okay, you can admit to it. Okay, put your hand down. But this is extremely important, okay? No condemnation. Why is it extremely important? Well, if you look, don't turn there, but if you look at Romans 5, verse 16, it talks about how condemnation was a result of the sin of Adam. Okay? So when you get into that state of mind where you start beating yourself up perpetually, and I'm talking anything, guy. A lot of times when I talk about this with teenagers, we immediately go over into the sexual stuff, which it includes that. But I'm talking, if you got a lousy temper, if you need to straighten out some behavior at school, if you need to, whatever that is, whatever you would categorize as sin, and I trust for those of us that are believers in here, you know what that is. There's the opportunity for condemnation to come with that. Am I right? You have to address that first. Okay? That is the first thing we're going to address. Because condemnation is a result of the sin of who? Adam. It's a result of the sin of Adam. So what happened was Adam sinned. And what came immediately? Condemnation. Come on, guys. What came immediately? Condemnation. So your sin, condemnation is wrong. So does condemnation have anything to do with what Jesus is about to say? Does it have anything to do with what God is willing to do or to say to you? Come on, guys. No. No. What's Bill Winston say? Even if you're wrong, be wrong. Just talk to me, right? Even if you shout out the wrong answer, it's okay. I just need to know you're there. All right. So go on to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Now, wait a second. This is the guy that two verses earlier he's writing. What did he say? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Two verses down, what starts coming out of his mouth? I'm not going any further until somebody answers me. What starts coming out of his mouth? Life? Word? What are we? We are word of faith. What's the number one core value of this church? We put the word first. That was as important to Paul as it should be to us. Because he's over in this place where he's in this place of condemnation, and his first response is, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to the word. I'm going back to what the Lord promised me. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin to the flesh. He goes on, let's go down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the... But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the... Okay, so what do you guys set your mind on? Now, does that mean I'm going to go home, I'm going to think really supernatural thoughts? Does that change the reality of the sin? No. So what do you have to do to get your mind to a place where you're in the Spirit? What's core value number one? Ding, 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 ding. See, this isn't hard, right? We're going to stick to some basics tonight, but it does good to hear it, right? Okay, let's go on. I know some of y'all are looking at me like, what's going on? Okay, all right, let's go to verse 14, chapter 8. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, wait a second, stop. This is the same guy that 16 verses earlier, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the same guy, right? So we went from who will deliver me to death to I am a son of God? What? Some of us take weeks to get over our stuff. Some of us haven't gotten over some of our stuff. Some of us are so stubborn, we'd just rather stay on the island by ourselves and feel all lost and lonely and woe is me and don't have the gumption to actually pick up a Bible and take care of the mess. I didn't come here to talk sweet and about sin and say it's all a kumbaya and it's not your fault. In no way, nobody made you sin. But you're still a child of God. And he did not, under any circumstance, provide you without a way out. He did not stick you on an island, fly off on a plane, pull all the rafters and throw a bunch of sharks on the beach and say, have fun. You done messed up. And if you can figure a way off this island, maybe you can rope some sea turtles like Captain Jack Sparrow, you might have a chance to get off. It didn't even happen, see? Even Jack Sparrow can do it. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, but for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do, here we go with this logic thing. I feel like Paul would have really liked the logic course, right? 2 is to 1, that's 3 to 7, that's the apples, the pineapples, the oranges, right? It's just, this. He does this a few times in his writing. Okay, verse 29. Here we go. This is the good stuff. Okay, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Wait a second. We just went from woe is me, someone saved me from this death, to I'm a child of God. Now I'm justified through God. Now I'm glorified through God, seated at right hand next to Jesus in heavenly places. He has a plan for me. Y'all aren't getting excited about this. Y'all aren't getting this quite yet. And a hoot and a holler isn't, I appreciate it, but hoot and a holler isn't going to quite get it. I want you all to understand something. What we just read is what almost 6 billion people on this planet are looking for. And if they had any concept of what we just read, it would radically change their lives and save them from eternal damnation. Yeah, I used that word. The Bible used it. That's how important this is. And that's why Paul knew it was so important when he found himself in a place of being on an island and being alone. Whether he was in a prison cell, standing in human waste, up to his chest on some instances, or whether he's preaching to thousands in a church, whenever he found himself in a situation that was either of his own doing or someone else's doing, he immediately went back to the what? The word. Why? Because he knew once the word got in him and got out of his mouth, it was as if he was standing on the coastline and then a freighter just showed up right there and said, come on, let's get off this. I was getting ready for this last week, and I shared some of this with you all last week. Kelsey and I were getting ready for the series, and the reason why we love this series is it's personal for us. It's extremely personal. A lot of situations we found ourselves, whether in teenager or currently, we poured into this series because we know the significance that it had in our lives. Anyways, I was thinking back to it, and I'll be completely honest with what I'm about to say. Kelsey knows it. We talked about it a few times. We had been dating for a couple of weeks, and we were talking and gooey-eyed, and this is great, and we're dating and everything. We had an honest conversation, and I remember talking to her. I said, some people are honest. If you had met me a couple years ago, we never would have started dating. You would not have liked me at all. And she's like, no. I was like, no, seriously. And it's funny because if you ever get a chance to actually talk to us personally, and we have no problem sharing the story, there were actually moments where we should have encountered each other years before. But God's good, great story, and when you do exactly what he asked you to do, right person comes along, it's fantastic. Whole other story. But anyways, let's flash back to about 3 or 4 years ago. I was about 19, 20, right? And I was in a place in my relationship with the Lord where I felt like he was doing some really good things and changing some things. I was really excited. I was kind of stuck in a rut. Anybody stuck in a rut spiritually? Just kind of, this is great, but okay. And I remember this is probably one of the few times up to this point in my life where the conversation with the Lord wasn't, I love you, I'm going to take care of you, I want you to do this. We love those conversations. But it's more along the lines of, if you expect to go any further, you better do this right now. Which again, it's kind of like a spiritual whooping. Not the most pleasant thing in the world. Because you go into a moment of prayer and you're like, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I need you to change everything you're doing right now. What? Come on. You serious? And in that stretch of time, that was probably about a year-long process, I became really good friends with Hebrews chapter 12. We were the best of buds. It was a little rough at the beginning. We were the best of buds. If you ever read Hebrews chapter 12, you find out why. Because, again, it's kind of like a spiritual spanking. It's basically going through. He said, who he loves, he chastens. But if you endure the chastening, it's great. It's fantastic. In hindsight, and for the rest of my life, I always use it as a point of reference whenever there's correction. But through that series of events, I learned the significance of correcting some things in my life. Some areas that were sinful for me. And it wasn't necessarily this huge sinful deed that everyone knew about, although those are significant and what we're talking about tonight applies to that. In this case, you want to know what the number one thing was that I had to spend a year working on? Oh no, Pastor Blake, what was the one thing you were wondering? Come on guys, talk to me. Do you want to know what the one thing was that I really had to work on for a full year? I had a very quick temper. I was very proud of my quick temper. Because in my mind, I felt like I don't get angry. Do you hear me? I do not get angry, okay? I'm not getting angry with you. Just stop it. In hindsight, it was a little bit of a quick trigger. And it finally got to the point where I had to have a friend call me out on it, which is never the best because you always know what your friend's doing. Like, seriously, you're going to talk to me about that? I know what's going on at home. I know what you did last night. I know what's going on. You're going to talk to me about my temper issue? You can shut up, right? But about a week or so later, I was with the Lord, and he finally started dealing with that. And so I spent probably a little over a year-long endeavor of learning what Blake Sturm without a quick temper looked like. And that felt like a very, very lonely island. Because when you start asking the Lord to help you correct some things, you start really realizing the root of some stuff. And you can very quickly get over into a place of condemnation of, man, I said this to my parent? I said this to my friend? I did this in public? I did this at this occasion? I must have looked like a fool. What was I doing? And in the meantime, knowing that ultimately I wanted to work in the ministry, I'm thinking, there's no way. There's no way I can do what you want me to do, knowing what I know now.
There's no one that's struggling with this issue the way I am. There's no one that really understands what's going on. I just need to stay away. Don't leave me alone. Stay away. That's what condemnation. Is that of God?
No.
No, it's not. It's not. So through the series of events, the Lord wound up taking me to Romans 8, and there were several scriptures that just really over the year, it really was a year-long process. And to this day, there's still moments, and Kelsey can attest to this, where we'll be talking, we'll come out of a situation, I'm like, I can't say anything right now. Why? Because I know what my flesh is screaming right now. And my flesh is saying, I'm going to chew your head off so quick you won't know what hit you. I got 3 zingers that'll put you down till tomorrow. Real quick. But I got to lay that aside. I got to go back to my word. And the word says that love is patient, love is kind, it's long-suffering, it hopes the best, it sees the best. Okay, stop. What did I just do? I stopped in the middle of condemnation. I looked to the
word.
And then I let it come out of my
mouth.
Is that what Paul did?
Yes.
Do y'all realize the importance of that? Do you realize what it can do for us? It doesn't matter. And this is where a lot of people, and again, I don't mean to harp on teenagers. I wasn't that one not that long ago. But we're kind of ridiculous sometimes. Y'all start grading sin, and you do this, and I do this, and look, there's some things to the naked eye that are dumber than other things. Okay, to be honest. But right here in this sense, in this context, this is where it's the same. It's the same in how you can deal with it. It's the same in how you can, I like to say, how you can manhandle this. Because he gave you the tools not to just gradually get off the island. You know, you're not like the guy from Castaway spending 4 years on an island talking to a volleyball, growing your facial hair out to here, okay? And then you find a piece of a urinal and you attach it to a boat and you fly off. Or you don't fly off, they sail off. You didn't fly off, that was different. I'm a weird. Sails off. This isn't a lesson that God's trying to teach you. I'm gonna stick you on this island. You're gonna learn to be humble real quick. Yeah? You're gonna learn to cope with your sin. That's not his best. In fact, if I recall correctly, Paul was talking about there being a predestined plan. Y'all remember that? There was, right? He said predestined. He predestined us. Somebody check me. Don't just take what I'm saying. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at it again. Did he use the word predestined? Where? Verse 29. No. Hey, listen. I know it seems laughable. No, what I'm saying is coming out of my mouth is right. He used the word predestined. How many of y'all ever come across people where maybe at one time or another you just thought that whatever happens in my life happens and Jesus designed it that way? Well, that's kind of silly. Now, he did predestine a plan for you, but in order to do that plan, you got to do what Zacchaeus did, which is you got to get down out of that sycamore tree, and when Jesus looks at you and says, I must come to your house today. He said that to Zacchaeus because he knew what he had planned for Zacchaeus. But because of Zacchaeus' sin, because of his isolation, because of where he was in life, if he didn't choose to let him in, Jesus could do nothing for him. But the moment Zacchaeus said, yep, that's me, I'm out, ran out of Lisco, and in the midst of everyone going, I can't believe he's going to dinner with that sinner, look at that guy. And Jesus is walking next to him. I love you, I love you, I love you, I'm gonna help you through this. Let's just go into the house, shut the door, don't worry about anything else. I love you, I love you, I love you, let's correct this. Now, we don't hear anything else about Zacchaeus, but my money's on the fact that his life probably changed a little bit that day. Anybody agree with me? Anybody want to, when we get up there, that's one of the guys I want to find. I'm going to be like, Zacchaeus? Now, tell me exactly what happened. What did you feed him? What did you feed him at there? Watch, we're going to get up there and Zacchaeus will be like 6 foot tall. I'm like, oh, come on, seriously? Really? But I love Zacchaeus' honesty with himself. He immediately sat down and said, he didn't say, well, Jesus, did I mess up? Is there anything I should do? He didn't even wait for Jesus to be like, this is what you need to do. He looks at Jesus and he says, look, no. Everyone I've been dishonest to, I'll give back to them and four times as much. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet, but he's got a new covenant revelation going on right now. Whatever it takes, Jesus. You know who else also came very close to having a new Testament revelation? It was David. Now, David had this woman he really wanted to marry. Anybody remember her name? Bathsheba. Don't really meet any Bathshebas these days, do we? You know Bathsheba at school? I feel like I need to meet her. Okay. Did she really? Maybe I will meet her. Awesome. Okay. Anyway, side note. So we all kind of know, are familiar with the story of Bathsheba, right? And David kind of messed that one up just a little bit. You think? I'd say killing a guy qualifies as messing up. Now, I don't think any of y'all in here have gone that far, right? Now, there's still consequences for your actions, but hopefully we won't deal with any of those types of consequences. And a prophet comes to him. Anybody remember the prophet's name? Nathan? Okay, I'm going to take a drink of water. I've been holding this water for like 5 minutes. Okay, Nathan comes to him. Nathan tells him this real elaborate story, and David's over. Oh, sweet. Story time with Prophet Nathan. He's going to be good, right? And he's all psyched, and then Nathan drops the bomb. This is you. You done messed up. You messed up, Aaron, right? So his name David. Messed up, David. And what's David's immediate response? Well, first off, I won't say crushed, but he realizes the weight of what he did. And then the Lord tells him, now remember, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so this is a different type of, different ramifications for his sin. Part of the sin was the child that was conceived wound up dying. Okay, not great. I'm not gonna mushy, sin's okay, we're not gonna brush, I'm not doing that with y'all, but I want y'all to understand what David wound up doing. During that course of time, a child died, he was fasting, he was throwing ashes on his head, he was tearing his clothes, repenting, and what it would have looked like for the old covenant, because Jesus hadn't come back. Say, Jesus hasn't come back. Okay, just so we're clear. They come to him, and it says that the servants let him know that the child had died. You know what David did immediately? Yeah, who said that? Yeah. David immediately got up, went, changed clothes, cleaned up, returned to the temple, and began worshiping God. Now here's a man, if there was ever a worshiper in the Bible, it was David. He understood the significance. So there's three things that I want to make sure that y'all write down tonight. If y'all got nothing else out of this, for those of you that are taking notes, I want to bring this in a little bit, focus this in. So the question we're asking is, how do I get off this island of sin? Again, whatever that looks like for you right now. And I trust that for those of you that are believers and Christ followers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you have not made Jesus Christ Lord of your life yet, this is the place to do it. But for those of you that are already followers of Christ, I trust that you understand exactly what I'm saying and where I'm coming from. So how do I get off the island? Number one, like Zacchaeus, you have to seek him. You have to seek the Lord. Number two, you have to focus on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not on condemnation. And the only successful way to get out of condemnation is you have to put the what? Word first. But you understand, I remember I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were having a frank discussion, and he said, look, of everything that we do as a core value of this church, this is the hardest thing. It's kind of high pie in the sky to have faith, to walk in love. But all those things seem kind of just out here that we do when we don't put the word first. But that's not the easiest thing, because that actually requires us doing something. Whether that's dragging our bones out of bed 30 minutes early, whether that's turning the TV off 30 minutes early, whether that's instead of watching YouTube, pulling up the Bible app at lunchtime, whatever that looks like, it requires doing something, so we don't really like it. Our flesh isn't a huge fan of it. But quite frankly, for those of us that actually want to get off an island, the flesh can calm down, take a chill pill, and wait a second. because I have eternal life, and according to Paul, I'm a child of God, and I have free reign to come to him and call him Abba, Father? Yeah, y'all can all wait for a second. And that's a choice. Whether that's turning on a sermon before you go to bed, whether that's getting up 30 minutes early, whether that's taking 5 minutes. I was talking with this person, and I said, look, during high school, there were days that were so busy, all I could have seemed, all it felt like I could afford was one verse. So you know what I did? I went and saw, found Psalm 62, 5 through 8, and that was my scripture for the rest of my life. And I don't care what situation I find myself in, that is the first thing I turn to. And if it's the only thing I can turn to in this little bit of time I have, then that's what I'm turning to. Because I'll be doggone if I find myself in a situation and I don't look at anything. I don't turn to him at all. Then I'm asking for trouble. Then I'm asking to get in a place of condemnation. Okay, number three. You got to do what Paul said. You got to cry out to your Father. We have to allow him in our homes. We have to let him in our lives so that he can enact the plan that he did predestine for you. But in order to do that, you got to open the door. Scripture says he's standing at the door knocking. You have to let him in. In this case, for our analogy, you're going to have to give him permission to come ashore. He's circling the island in whatever metaphor you want to use. And whenever you're ready to quit trying to build a smoke fire and just cry for help and cry and cry and cry, and whenever you're ready to quit just standing on there eating crabs and coconuts and woe is me and I'll never get out of this and this is who I am and there's just no way out, whenever you're willing to take just a moment, look over at the shore, like right here. That's me. That's me right here. You, Jesus, you have the way out. That's me right here. Right here. Whatever I have to do to make it right, I'll do it. All I know is by the time I'm done, I want to be fully in your plan. I want to be doing exactly what you want me to do. Y'all get those three things? Okay. For number two, I did want to make this point, and I think I may have skipped over this point. Number two, I said you have to focus on Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I said the Holy Spirit is when you go home, because I trust y'all just be like, this is amazing, I'm going to go home and read it. When you go home and you read Romans 8, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit 19 times. Once, cool. Twice, cool. Three, maybe trying to get my attention. 19, whoa, Paul, a little excessive. I say 19 probably qualifies as trying to get a point across, right? Why did Jesus leave? So that the Spirit may come, because the Holy Spirit is your what? He's your helper. Is he just to help you do good things? Just to help you whenever you get to preach to people? Just help you whenever you got a friend that needs prayer? Just to help you whenever you need to do godly things? No, he's here to be your helper in every aspect of your life. Some of us are treating the Holy Spirit like he's this little side gimmick that I just pray in tongues when I'm at church and when I go home, it doesn't matter anymore. Meanwhile, he's waiting outside, willing and ready to help you at a drop of a hat. All you have to do is let him in. Sorry, didn't mean to step on toes. Yeah, I did. Because this is, and the reason why I'm kind of stepping on some toes tonight, guys, isn't just, I'm not trying to come out like a bull chasing a matador. But I personally understand what this can do for you. I personally know the type of transformation that it will do for you. And for those of you that ultimately want to wind up later in life marrying a person that God wants for you, that wants to later in life do what God wants you to do, this is how you do it. If you think you can go through your life and never change things, never allow the Lord to do some character changes in you, you're deceiving yourself. We were born into this world that has a sinful nature. There's some changes. There's some God-ordained, God-appointed changes that he wants to do. And he wants to help you with. And you'd like to do it now before you get further and further into your sin, and then it's going to get a little ugly. And it's quiet in the house. But you have an opportunity for victory. You have an opportunity to experience God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that, like I said, some 6 billion people on this planet dream of. They don't even know what it is. They don't even know who God is, but they know that there's something in their life that they're lacking. And I'm presenting you with an opportunity to have that something. To experience victory, to experience a personal, you start doing this, you're dipping over into a relationship with Jesus. When you live at home and you've got parents or grandparents, whoever takes care of you, and they have, and you're in your room and they sling the door open, I can't believe you did this, and we're gonna talk about this, and they start correcting you. Why do they have the freedom to do that? Because they have a relationship with you. And Jesus wants the same thing. He wants to love you. He wants to nurture you. He wants to show you the way, and he wants to be able to correct you in some things. He wants to help you get out of sin, whatever that looks like. For me, at that time, I had a quick temper. If Kelsey had met me at that time, it would have been, listen, it would have been destructive. It never would have worked. But God. But God. Say it. But God. Say it again. But God. Say it again. But God. I just got y'all to say but 3 times in church. But God. He loved you enough to send a man thousands of years ago to sit down with a piece of paper and write this letter. And in the midst of whatever personal struggle Paul was going through, to where he was at a point of just death. And then to be willing to turn around and be like, but I'm a child of God. And there is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ. Wait a second. No, he's called, he's appointed, he's predestined me. Man, 1440 starts talking like that when we walk in here. I'm not saying there won't ever be moments where you mess up. But I just, even if you came and were just to talk to myself or Pastor John, do you know what it does for a pastor when we got a student that needs to talk to us and they walk in, Pastor, I messed up in this area, but listen, I'm delivered, I'm a child of God, and whatever I need to do, I'll do it right now. You have any idea how exciting that is as a pastor when a kid walks in and does that? It's like, yes, now we can go somewhere with this. You can do some things for the kingdom. It'd be the best. I want that for you guys. I mean, right after that, I remember that year happened. I started that year. I was brought on full time as a full time manager. I was the youngest manager in the district. Income went up. Started experiencing favor in ministry things. Started experiencing favor in work. Relationship with family got better. You know, the one relationship that got really good was my sister. The relationship with my sister got really good. And she noticed. I remember having a conversation right after Kelsey and I started dating, and we were talking about this, and I was like, you really would not like me. And Keeley's over in their corner going, yeah, he's kind of a jerk sometimes. My relationships with those that I loved improved. Not because they finally got their stuff in order. About time. You'll know what I'm going through. You'll know what I'm struggling with. No, but you know what? I know what Jesus got me through. I know where Jesus brought me from. And it meant so much for me to get off the island. That would be like, you ever hear somebody coming out of captivity or maybe a POW and they put it on the news and it's times gone by and they say, what was it like when you were liberated, when you were free? And then it's like, meh. You ever seen that? How ridiculous would that be? Somebody's been in captivity for years. What was it like when they got you out? Nah, it's no big deal. Here, there, same thing. It'd be dumb. What do you think's gonna happen to you? Oh, now we're getting over into testimony time. So we won't go there quite yet. Y'all aren't interested in that. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you are?
Yeah, I'm
Okay. You're interested in having a testimony. Yeah. Are you interested in the one aspect in your life that you know of right now where you feel isolated and you feel alone, suddenly, not too long from now, turning around and being the very thing that you can look back over your shoulder and see that little thing that was driving you and say, how about this? I'm gonna take the very thing that you tortured and you left me on an island left for dead, and I'm gonna use it as a testimony for the kingdom. And the very thing that you tried to imprison me on, I'm going to use it. I'm going to haunt Satan for the rest of my days. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to change the kingdom, and just getting on a platform and saying I'm part of the revival capital of the world, yeah, it's more than that for me now. Yeah. Because I've seen revival in my own life. Yeah. Because I got a hold of what Paul said. It doesn't matter where I am, what situation I am. I'm quick to do what I was taught and go to the word first. I'm quick to let it just come out of my mouth. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care if I'm standing on an island. I'm screaming. I should have done the one scene. I knew it. I should have done the one scene from Castaway where he builds the fire. You already seen that? Okay, we'll play it next week. There's one scene where he's building fire. He's trying to build a fire. He cuts his hand. That's when he makes Wilson and all that stuff. And he finally makes fire. And he's like, And there's a scene where he's at this huge bonfire. There's nobody there, but he's out there, fire, me make fire, fire. It's the best. We'll show it next week. Did it matter to him in that situation that nobody was on the island? No. Why? Because he made fire. He got the one thing he was looking for. I don't care if me coming and putting words out of my mouth is nothing more than a fire to start with. I'm fully convinced that fire is going to alert that Holy Spirit ship out there that it's time to come get me off this mess, and I want deliverance, and I'm done dealing with this. What time we got? Why don't y'all stand up? So before we go out, I promise y'all, I'll let y'all know beforehand, I'm not just going to come up here and talk. There's a few of you in here. Y'all have the opportunity. Worship team, y'all can go ahead and come up. So the three things. You have to seek him. You have to focus on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not on the condemnation. Number three, you have to cry out. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. If you guys will come get this podium real quick. And I'm going to personally show you what that looked like for me. And I believe that it's something that David did a lot of. And I know just for me, it helped me. And this is going to seem a little strange for you, but the number one thing that I learned, the first step to getting in a place where I focused myself on what the Lord wanted me to do was this. In the Old Testament, the altar was where they would come, and they'd come and sacrifice the animals to make recompense for all the people's sin, because Jesus hadn't come yet. The altar is as effective now as it was then. It has new meaning for us. We're not here to sacrifice an animal for everyone in the room till next year, and then we have to come and do it again. You have an opportunity to come to this altar and lay it down once and for all. Now, this is very strange. I understand. Remember the first time I did it? It was even stranger because I didn't want to do it. So my mommy grabbed my hand and pulled me up to the altar at 19. I said, son, this is what we're going to do. Okay, in front of the entire church. It got me over into a place of seeing Jesus. And it got me in a place of willingness to let his words come out of my mouth. Because if I can get on my knees on a stage in front of a bunch of teenagers staring at me, chances are when I'm in my house and I need his words to come out of my mouth because I'm starting to feel like I'm on an island, I won't hesitate. Then seems so preposterous. So as they begin to play, I'm inviting you. If that's you, join me. I'm not laying hands on anybody. This is between you and this is between Jesus. You can come up here and say, Father, I've been on my own in this, but no more.
I'm going to do what David did, and I'm going to worship you. I'm going to allow you in this situation, Father. I'm going to quit focusing on everyone else around me because no one else really knows this island. Nobody else really knows this situation. But I'm tired of this weighing me down. I'm tired of this coming between my relationship with you. I'm tired of this being an excuse for not doing what Pastor John says, for not doing what 14:4 is encouraging me to do, for not doing what the Word says. I'm tired of this being the very thing that's hindering me from seeing you. And I'm willing to lay that down on the altar tonight, Father. I'm willing to take 5 minutes and make this right. And Lord, like Zacchaeus, whatever I have to do, Lord, to not just make up for my mistakes, Father, but to grow, to receive discipline, and then to just run with you and what you want me to do. We're just going to take a few minutes and just worship. For those of you that aren't up here right now, that's okay. All I ask is you stay right where you are. From this point on, we will see testimony because of this action right here.
Thank you for listening to the 14:40 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.